Well, as we come now to the preaching of God's Word, and we continue our study of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4, which you should be able to find in your pew Bibles if you're using those on page 1259. As we begin this morning, I'm going to read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians in its entirety, just to get the context of these two verses that we have before us this morning. So hear now the word of the living God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith, in all your persecutions, and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence, the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Now, as this is Paul's second letter to this church, he also started the first letter in a similar way of giving thanks for the brothers and sisters of this congregation. And as he begins this one, after giving the greeting, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right." You know, one of the ways or reasons why maybe Paul worded it in this way, almost with the sense of we are duty-bound to give thanks to you. You might think about how that congregation may have received his first letter and the ways in which that Paul praised them for their faith and their love and their hope in the midst of affliction. The report may have come back, "No, we're not that good. We're not worthy of such praise, Paul." Well, Paul, in the beginning of this letter, he wants to assure them, we ought to give thanks to you for these things. It is right that we give thanks for these things. But his thanksgiving is not to them. His thanksgiving isn't for what they are doing. It's important for us to remember that the thanks is not directed to them and what they have done, but it is directed to God and the work that God is doing among them. And as he describes the evidence of that work, as he described in his previous letter, he does so also here, the evidence of God's working among them in their faith, in their love, but as we also see in their hope as well. It's the work of God in the lives of the Thessalonians for which Paul is compelled to give thanks, and to rejoice, to even go so far as to boast about this work. And so as we consider these two verses this morning, the application that I want us to come home with is for us also to give thanks. To give thanks for the work of God among us. To give thanks for the work of God in us and among us as a congregation, both individuals and as a congregation. To give thanks to God for the faith, love, and hope that He is working in each and every one of you and in me as well, in us all. And so we'll be looking at this application in three ways. First of all, a call to give thanks to God for the faith He is causing to flourish in you and me. Paul says we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Another way we might translate that is because your faith is flourishing. And the word there gives the idea of a healthy and growing tree. A tree that is living and vibrant, that is bearing fruit or another plant. Something to delight in, something where we look at and we said, yes, that is healthy, that is vibrant, it is flourishing. There's a tree out in front of our house that has a special significance in my own life because I've always wanted a small Japanese maple tree. And so not long after we moved here, Alicia and the kids got me as a Father's Day gift a small Japanese maple, and it sits out in front of our house. And we planted it, and I have no green thumbs whatsoever, but whenever I come home or when I leave home and I see that tree, I see that is a healthy tree, and I'm happy about it. It's flourishing, especially in the fall as the leaves change that fiery red color. It's beautiful. And it continues to grow each year. That's the imagery here that Paul is giving. He's received reports of their faith. And it's not just a good faith. It's a flourishing faith. It's a faith that's growing through the affliction that he mentions. But the thanksgiving, again, it's God's work. It's thanks to God for this faith. It's thanks to God for the flourishing of the faith of the Thessalonians. I mentioned Ephesians 2 last week, and I'll mention it here again in Ephesians 2, verse 9, that well-known verse of how our faith is a gift of God. This grace, this salvation that we have is God's gift. It's a part of His grace. He gives us faith that we might believe. Jesus also is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, as being the one who is the founder and also the perfecter of our faith. This is after the Ephesians or Hebrews 11, which is the hall of fame of faith, which references all of the saints of old, those Abraham and David and all those who put their faith in the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And after this comes chapter 12, which begins, so we are a part of this great cloud of witnesses. And in verse 2 mentions Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of this faith. The faith that we have, in which we first believed, is from the grace of God. But likewise also, the faith that we currently have, the faith that is being cultivated, the faith that is growing abundantly, the faith that is flourishing, is also doing so by God's grace. Paul mentions this in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Recall, Colossians was the first series that I did 9 years ago. And so you probably don't remember the fact that afterwards, when I did a summary of this book, I went back to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and this was really the summary of the whole book and what the book is about. It's what it's built on. And it's a call that Paul gives here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now, specifically that verse 6, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How have we received our Lord Jesus Christ? Was it our own choice? Was it our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own understanding, our own strength that we received, our Lord Jesus Christ? No, it was by the grace of God through faith that we received him. And the call of Paul in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, that as we received Jesus Christ the Lord, by the grace of God through faith, so we also now must walk in him, by God's grace through faith. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, there Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, the faith in which we first believed, the faith in which we now walk, is a result of the work of God in us by his grace. It is a cause for us to give thanks that this is God's work, that this is his molding and shaping, his love displayed in us, the faith that he has given us and he continues to give us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us give thanks to God for the faith that he does give. This brings us to our second point this morning. Give thanks to God for the love he is increasing among you. Now, love increasing, this imagery here, it's similar to the growing abundantly of their faith. But here the word increasing doesn't reference so much a particular plant that is growing and bearing fruit, but it considers an extending of that plant, a spreading of that plant. To reference again our own landscaping, our own gardens, we often or sometimes will plant things called ground cover. It's a way that we can put these plants that stay close to the ground, but then they spread throughout, and it beautifies the ground, it makes it green, often they flower, and it makes it beautiful and enjoyable. This is what Paul is referencing here when he's speaking of the love of these believers. It's spreading, it's covering their work, it's covering their life together. It is beautifying the life of this church. Now, beautifying the life of the church, it's corporate in nature, but Paul also emphasizes the individual aspect of this love. It's kind of an awkward sentence. The love of every one of you for one another. He is emphatic about this is seen among you as the various parts interact together, each part building up and showing love to one another. It reminds us that as the Lord Jesus commands us to love one another, that it's not something that we as believers can say, well, that's for them over there. That's their gift to show love. It is something that each and every one of us as God's people are called to do. We are called to love. We are called to show that love. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, there the Apostle John says that we love because he first loved us. Some translations would have in that verse, we love him because he first loved us. But really, the him there shouldn't be there. The emphasis of that verse that John is talking about there is the love that we are to have to one another. We love. The fact that we can love at all is based upon the fact that God has first loved us. He is the one who has demonstrated the love that we are to have to one another. And this is also pointed out in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God shows, he reveals, he demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's that self-sacrificial attitude and actions that we are to have towards one another. Recall 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. If you recall that sermon from a few weeks ago, Recall that the greeting there, it's in the command that Paul is giving, is that we have these visible demonstrations of love. The greeting, the receiving of one another, that we are active in pursuing out and seeking these visible demonstrations of love to one another. And I also remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Here the apostle wrote, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." In verse 10 and 9, Paul there is commending these brothers and sisters, and that the love in which they are showing one another, he really has no need to write, but he does anyway. He commends them for the love that they show, but then also commands them to pursue this, to excel all the more, urging them, do this more and more. But we learn from these verses is the fact that we shouldn't be satisfied with the level of love that we are showing and displaying to one another, as good as it may be. That we should always be on the lookout for how we can show love to one another all the more. To excel in it. To become even better at it. You know, if you think about those who are professionals in their field and those who are known for doing well, You take in consideration athletes who continue to grow and to develop in their sport in which they play. Now, if they just stop working at it, although they may be good, they may be great, they may be one of the best, but if they don't seek ways to improve, if they don't seek ways to exercise their gifts even more and even better, then they'll simply become one of those okay athletes. We should have this mentality of how can I excel all the more? How can I accomplish all the more what God has laid before me? But what the 1 John passage and the Romans 5 passage show us, that although we are called to do this work, its source is in God alone. He is the one who sets the example. He is the one who calls us to this love. He is the one through whom we can love appropriately and rightly. And it's by focusing on Him and the grace that He gives us that we can then excel and grow and flourish. We can increase in the spreading out of this love among our brothers and sisters. And so, as God works in us, let us give thanks. As we see this love in us, may we pray that He would cause it to grow, cause it to increase. May love cover all that we do. Our final point this morning is a call to give thanks to God for the hope He produces in the face of persecution. Now, first of all, before we get to that part, Paul says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God." This boasting that Paul is referencing, we also see it in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 10. And also 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and following, which I referenced earlier. In these passages, Paul is proclaiming and praising them for the faith and the love that they show. And he mentions in those verses how their faith and their love is not just known in their little community, but it's known throughout all the surrounding area as well. This was a congregation that was excelling in these things, and it was known to all the churches. And Paul here in his boast is not boasting in them and what they are doing, but again, it's the fruit of God in their lives. It is in God's work in which he is boasting among these brothers and sisters. This morning in the Sunday school hour, we looked at Psalm 34. And in verse 2, David, in the remembering his deliverance that God had won, he gives praise and he boasts in the name of the Lord. It is right and is good for us to boast in our God, to boast in his work. I mentioned athletes a little bit ago. It's not hard to find athletes that boast about their work. Sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes not. It's rare when you find a humble athlete who says, "Hey, I'm all right." But this boasting, that boasting even that we see in these athletes, even if it's not appropriate, it pictures for us the boasting that we are called to. Do we not take every opportunity we can to speak of the work of God in us? Should we not, when we have opportunity, boast about what God has done for us, what he is doing in us? These are the things that are good to boast about, that God calls us to boast about. We have the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, on our side. We have him working in us and through us. We have reason to boast. If any group of people has reason to boast, again, not in us and how good we are, but in the Lord, in his name, in what he is doing in us. Now, Paul, the reason for his boasting is the steadfastness in the faith that these Thessalonians have, that God is working in them in all their persecutions and afflictions. Now, the way we might differentiate between these two words, persecutions and afflictions, would be persecutions being those things which they endure because of their faith, because of what they profess, because of what they are doing, because of the changes that they have made in their lives. Remember, the Thessalonian church is in a city that is, in its day, was much like Seattle. It was a hub of culture, of trade. And it was a pagan city. So when these believers turned from their way of life, their families, their business partners, the various relationships they had, they were suffering persecution, ridicule, and maybe physical persecution as well for this faith. But then they are also facing afflictions. This word is a broader term. It's a trial, it's a tribulation, a general suffering that they are enduring. Maybe there were diseases, illnesses that they were wrestling with. Maybe there was issues as a result of their faith and work that were coming up. These general sufferings that they were also enduring. It was these two ways in which, from the source of their faith or just living in a fallen world and suffering in some way, that Paul here is boasting in the Lord for his work in them and that they remain steadfast and faithful. Again, think of Hebrews chapter 12. Not only in verse 2 is Jesus referred to as the founder and the perfecter of our faith, but it is also said of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He suffered suffering for the joy set before him and the work that he would accomplish and the glory that he would receive from his Father in his inheritance, his people, that he would save and redeem. Now, as we consider these two topics of faith and love, it seems a little bit odd as Paul here in these verses, he references their faith, he references their love. But what Paul usually does is he combines three concepts together: faith, hope, and love. We have that at the in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. It says faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians, he also, as he's praising the Thessalonians, he uses those three concepts, faith, hope, and love. But here, as he's praising the Thessalonians, he's praising them for their love, he's praising them for their faith, but then he is boasting in their steadfastness and their faith, again, in the presence of these afflictions and these persecutions. What I want to point out to you, though, is what would be the source of that steadfastness? What would be the root of the faith being maintained? Yes, it's got God who is doing this to them, who is working these things in them. But what are are his means. I believe what Paul is doing here is he's broken down our hope into these two concepts. Jesus, as I just mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross, the shame. How do we endure with steadfastness and faith the persecution of that faith, or the various afflictions that we endure? There are many of us here who are suffering physically from various ailments. Some here may be worried about various job opportunities, or perhaps there's schooling concerns coming up, or maybe there's some crisis that you are going through. How is it in the face of these afflictions to remain steadfast? It's because of the hope. It's because of the hope that is set before us. When we consider all that we endure in this life, Paul put it another way. He said, for the eternal weight of glory that was set before him, he considered all that he suffered here a light and a momentary affliction. Now, it doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the agony. It doesn't take away the hurt that we would endure here in this life. But when we look at it in the appropriate context, in the realization that although this life, and we think about those just born, or those maybe who are about to have birthdays, who have just had birthdays, who are in the youthfulness and vigor of their lives, a week can seem like an eternity. Those of us who are maybe middle of our lives, or maybe some of us are towards the twilight of our lives, our time here on earth is growing shorter. But the end can come at any moment. And whether we're here for a week, or whether we're here for over 100 years, compared to eternity, it is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. And what will eternity be like? What will we have for all of eternity that will never be taken away? That will never be stolen? That can never be robbed from us? And that we, and our spiritual butterfingers, can never lose or have slip away from us? It's fellowship with the Most High God. It is no pain. It is no suffering. It is eternal life and joy. That is the hope that we have in Christ. That is the hope that is before us. And as we keep that hope in view, we can, as Paul commends the Thessalonians here, endure persecutions and afflictions with steadfastness and faith. It won't waver. But this hope, brothers and sisters, is not of our own. It is not produced by us. It is again a gift received by the grace of God as he focuses us, as he enables us to see, as he works in us, molding us and shaping us more into the image of Christ, as he even brings in these afflictions and these persecutions, that we might turn our eyes away from this decaying and dying world to the eternal life and vigor that we have in Christ that is awaiting us. Let us, brothers and sisters, give thanks. Let us give thanks even for the afflictions, even for the persecutions that God brings, as they point us to our hope in our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this hope that he gives us. And so, brothers and sisters, this call upon us this morning is to give thanks to our God. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God, as is right. This is something we ought always to do. In the peaks of life, in the green pasture experiences that we have, but also in the valleys of death that we experience, to give thanks to our God for his work in us, as he works in us, giving us faith and causing it to flourish, as he works in us, giving us love and causing it to increase, And as he works in us, giving us steadfastness and faith in the midst of affliction, pointing us to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So let us give thanks to God for the faith, love, and hope that he works in each and every one of us. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for the faith that you have given to us. We pray that you would cause it to flourish as you continue to work in us to your glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have given to us. As you first loved us, Lord, you have shown us how to love. And we can only love because you have loved us. May you cause our love for one another and our love for you to grow, to increase. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we face persecutions, as we face afflictions, that we would remain sure and steadfast in faith for the hope that is set before us. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.